maintenant. Thank you, Father. You know, the presence of God is the totality of His reality. The essence of God is locked in His presence. And many believers don't know how to enjoy the presence of God. You have to be fresh. And the way to be fresh is to keep sync with His presence. So you don't just come and start opening the Bible because you have a Bible study plan. You will not be fresh. You know, the Lord told Moses. Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And the glory of God is one of the articles of His presence. The presence of God is bigger than the glory of God. The glory of God is the totality of His goodness. It is what defines the essence of God. But the essence of God is part of the totality of God's being. So He told Moses, "I will cause my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord." Because the name of the Lord is part of the essence of God. And the essence of God is the glory of God. He said, "But my face will not go with you." That means you will see the goodness of God. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord. But the presence. Because in the presence of God is also the judgments of God. In the presence of God is the terror of God. And you see, many people don't know the articles of God's presence. That's why when we come, we just want to open scriptures that we have crammed. No, it's bigger than that. Because you can quote the scripture, but God will be withdrawn. You need to learn to mingle with the presence. Mingle with the presence. Mingle with the presence. Moses was wise. After the goodness of God passed, He said, "Your presence must go with us." I have seen the goodness of God. The name of the Lord has been proclaimed, but the presence of God must go with us. He needed the totality of God. He said, "I will send my angel before you." He said, "Who is talking about angel?" Our generation, we love angels. We talk about cherubims. He's talking angels. I want the presence. And for the presence to go with Him, He had to stay on Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Because that one is an entrustment. An angel can encounter you, but for the presence of God to come with you, it must be an entrustment. That's why when we come, we surrender. That by all means, beyond the teaching, let the presence come. Beyond the exegesis, let the presence come. Beyond the power, beyond the goodness, let the presence come. Can you lift your hands toward heaven and surrender to God? Surrender to God from your heart. From your heart. See, many believers can't even lift their hands for 1 minute. They are not used to it. They are not used to it. So they take their hands up and in 1 second they drop it. It becomes heavy. You don't know what it means to stand before a king. And one of the postures of a spiritual man is the lifting up of your hands. It's as the incense, the evening sacrifice that ascends to heaven. When you see a man of the presence, you know, because they are postures that he sustains. The state of brokenness, the lifting up of the hands, but many are not used to it because they don't know the presence. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Again, we've come to draw. We've come to draw of your endless bounties. And we ask that you be gracious unto us. Thank you, Lord, because we are persuaded you will. Take all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. I want to teach this morning a bit. God bless you. I want to teach a bit this morning. So, my brother had already entered the rivers of revival. And the inspiration was quite intense. You know, Apostle Efa is a strange man. It's good to know men after the order of grace that they carry. Don't try to make a show in the flesh. Allow men to undermine you until you begin to manifest. Then they will repent. The Lord be glorified. So this morning, it's a minister's session. So I just want to bring out a few things of importance that we need to pay attention to as we walk with God and steward the mysteries of Christ. We are in a new dispensation of the move of God. And like I told you, God is ordaining new functionaries. And beyond the ordination that comes upon your life, there are requirements. And so it's important for you to understand it and to walk with them. Christianity must be practiced. Many people are carried away by the sensations, but the power is in the practice. You see, the truths that God's servant was sharing before I came in, many will hear it and be so blessed and elated, but they may never experience it, because the experience is on the altar of practice. Now, I was so blessed when I heard him sharing what he was sharing, but I experienced it this morning before I came. While I was praying around 5 a.m. in the morning, the Spirit of God carried me into 2 years of my future and began to show me the things he would have me do. Now, you are here teaching the reality, and God allowed me to stumble into it to understand. And having heard you, I know that it's not enough that I have seen it, because there are other spirits that are interested in what God wants to do. So by priesthood, I will have to watch over it to ensure it happens according to the counsel of God. Now, there are people who will hear the teaching. They may even go out to preach what you've preached, but they may never experience it, because we don't know that Christianity must be practiced. It's beyond coming to church. We come here to receive instruction. The life is actually your walk with God. And that is why he said, whoever desires milk is a babe and is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He said, but strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use. It's not by knowing. He said, strong meat belongs to them who are of age, who by reason of use, Hebrews 5:14, have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. So you may know, but if you don't use, you will never become. This is why practice becomes a cardinal aspect of Christianity. Now that God is raising a new generation, many people think it's about preaching. And so there are many talkers. But at the end of the day, it is those who walk with God that will stand and bring worship and memory to the name of our God. So it's important for us to understand. And it's to this end that I want to show you a few things from scriptures, hoping and believing that you will go practice them. So I will try as much as possible to read the scriptures so that I will stay calm. You know, the thing with inspiration is that when it opens, it begins to draw you. And as it draws you, you enter that well. And if you are not careful, you will just be exploring it. Most of the things you'll be sharing, the truth is that yourself don't know it. So you can know or have access to inspiration and draw of that river to bless a generation. And by your teaching, you will raise giants. But over time, yourself will become a dwarf. Because the people will hear you and practice what you teach. But the unfortunate thing is that yourself don't know what you are teaching. You are flowing from inspiration. So instead of going back to receive what you have taught and learn it, you will feel that you have stature. But this morning I will stay calm so that I will walk around the confines of the instruction God has given me for you. In the evening, I will fly. It's a revival meeting. I have that permission already. So I will come back to that frequency. As a minister of God, you are God's representative to a people. You are God's representation to a people. You are the symbol of God to a people. And so there are requirements, both in life, in service, and in manifestation. You cannot afford to live your life as you want. You will live your life according to the standards of God. Because when God chooses you to become his minister, you lose your life. You become God's puppet. Your life literally becomes a theater through which God manifests his will, his intents, and his purposes to a generation. As such, you will die to many things and you'll be awoken to many other things. So, because most of us here are ministers, it's important for us to itemize a few things that is necessary and is a must if we will bring quality representation to God. If these things are not known, the efficacy of our service may be wanting in the day of reckoning. So it's important for us to calm down, contemplate these things, and match them with our lives. See the degree and extent to which our lives mirror these things. And if it is not there, we take dressing. So that while on earth, by reason of our understanding of the standard of God, we will know that we have finished our course when we come to the end. Because Paul did not go to heaven to be told that he did a good job. He understood the standard of God. So while he was yet on earth, he said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. There remained for me a crown of life. Have you seen Christians before that told you, well, we don't know what will happen. It's when we go to heaven. No. We know exactly what will happen. Because the mind of God has already been revealed. So if you walk according to the standard of God, because God is faithful, you know what will happen. And like Paul, from earth, you can tell the kind of reward you will receive. And it's not pride. It is an understanding of what God is, who he is, and how he operates. This is why we must learn the oracles of God and commit our lives to them. So, there are four things I want to talk to us about this morning. The first is our identity as ministers of God. The second is about our life in the spirit. You are separated unto a spirit, so the bulk of your life will not be natural. If your life is natural, you are not a minister of God. A minister of God is as spiritual as the spirit that he represents. And a point comes when he becomes literally like a deity. See, when you see men honor men so much, it's not because they want to. They have become so, God has become so rubbed off on them that when you see them, you can no longer separate between them and God. So that grace, that rub off of God, compels the action that you see in people. That's why Paul said, I labor more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God. So a point came where Paul could no longer distinguish when he was walking or when God was walking. And in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am the follower of Christ. So Paul has walked with God so much that when you see Paul, it looks like you are seeing Christ. And when you see Christ, it looks like you are seeing Paul. So much so that even in the demonic coven, the demons knew that Paul had a spiritual standing. And they said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, who art thou? So Paul can come in the name of Paul and demons will flee. And then you will carry your skeletal doctrine and say, it is only in the name of Jesus that demons respect men. You know, because we are not spiritual, some of the things we say, even demons will not say them. They say, Paul we know, the same way we know Jesus. And then a believer comes and says, who is this? Get out. What? Himself is not in the spirit. Because when you begin to labor in the spirit, you will not break ranks. They will show you who is your elder brother. You know, Paul stood up and said, he was saluting Junior and Andronicus, who were apostles before him. And they had reputation in the apostolic community. Paul met Jesus on his way to Damascus. They glorified Christ. And the glorified Christ told Paul, you have seen me in my glory, but go into the city, you'll be told what to do. Because in this kingdom, there are cadres. And when Ananias came to Paul, he said, brother Paul, the Lord Jesus that you saw on your way to Damascus sent me to you. So when Paul was in that encounter, he was not alone. There are so many other elders that live there. So what Paul called an encounter is the habitation of some people. You know, a story was told of Rick Joyner. He had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus told him four things. And Jesus told him to go and meet Bob Jones. And Bob Jones will tell him the meaning of that encounter. How can you meet Jesus and then a man need to explain to you what Jesus did not tell you? Meanwhile, as far as Rick Joyner was concerned, he didn't see Bob Jones anywhere. But what he doesn't know is that when the finger wrote mene, mene, Daniel was there. He didn't need to be around when the hand was writing. But when he came, he told them, that hand, I live where the hand came from. So he said, because they could not even read the writing, let alone interpreting it. He said, mene, mene. He was the one that read it. And he was the one that interpreted it. So what you see and you call an encounter, that's where some people live. And if you don't discern that there is life in the spirit, you don't understand it. The reason we can insult spiritual men is because we are not spiritual. It doesn't happen in the demonic coven. No apprentice herbalist will dare talk against a senior herbalist because he knows. It's only in Christianity that we live in the realm of the mind. So, I will tell you, hope when he was ministering, you could perceive the grace of Apostle Selman on his life. It has nothing to do with copying. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. And I know it. Because when I worked with Apostle Arume, that spirit came on me too. It's a spirit. So you will now know that certain men have become systems. So what they carry defines the destiny of others. And then it will be foolish of you to come and start when you talk in reproach. the grace that makes for that witness will make sure you are small. And then you will apply all the principles of church growth, but your church will never grow. And then you will say, why? It's beyond principle. It is life in the spirit. So this morning I will also talk to us about life in the spirit. And the third thing I will talk to us about is about service. And when I'm done with talking about service, if I have time, I will talk about leadership and administration. It's a minister's conference. So everybody here is full of the Holy Spirit. You are not waiting for an impartation. You want to receive instruction first. So let's begin with identity. The crisis of identity is what has robbed many people of destiny. I began sharing with you yesterday that the moment the ear wants to grow like the head, it loses its essence. That is called cancer. And the safest thing to do for the body will be to cut off the ear. So many people, by reason of identity crisis, have been completely exonerated from the move of God. Bishop David Oedeko told a story, and he said in 1991 he saw so much plagues and crisis in Japan, so he wanted to go and start something in Japan. And God told him, I didn't send you to Japan. I have another person working for me in Japan. So all the resources and all the labor they put towards Japan was wasted. And he came back and said, thank you, Lord. He said he had a lot of friends that were traveling everywhere, doing crusades and massive evangelism. But God didn't send him to do that. God told him, stay in the church. Keep the pasture green, and I will cause the sheep to come and lie on it, and they will eat it. So on Sunday morning, sometimes, the altar calls, they win 5,000 souls. There are many crusades that you cannot have 5,000 souls for altar call. The reason is because he knew where God planted him and he stayed there. So the level of impact the man who is going from city to city is having is the same impact that he's having preaching on the altar. The church hit 10,000 when he was in the city of Lagos. God now told him to go to the forest. And then he said, he locked the door of that church and then he moved to the forest, and he said humorously that even if his wife doesn't follow him, his wife knows that that's where he's going to. You will not shut down a 10,000 church to go to the forest, I assure you, unless you know who you are in Christ and you know what God has told you. And he didn't go to lobby with anybody, follow me. He said, those who can't make it to the forest, look for a good church and join them. They will bless you. Even if I'm the only person with my family in this forest, I will stay here. You cannot do that until you have found yourself in God. The reason you see people running up and down, which is the reason why they never become relevant, is because they have not found their identity in God. So they look for what is reigning, and they think by patterning their ministry according to what is reigning, they will become relevant. You might even become popular, but you will not be relevant. Because relevance is authority with God, not popularity. We are in a generation where everybody wants to do what is reigning. And that's why now you see there are too many networks everywhere. Because it looks like it is network that is working. So it's either this ABC network, CD network, and don't get me wrong, there are lots of people that God has given that mandate. But there are so many other people that are doing it because they feel it's the network thing that is working. So people who should be pastors are now starting apostolic centers. People who should be teachers come down and open scriptures to explain truth are trying to proclaim it, because it looks like when you talk fast and when you are talking rhema and talking mysteries, you are apostolic. So many people who should sit down and explain truth to raise disciples who are stable in understanding of truth, who will not be tossed to and fro, want to begin to speak sporadically, inspirationally, like apostles. Meanwhile, the itinerant preacher's job is not to disciple. So on Monday or week one, he's in Ogbomosho. Week two, he's in Niger. Week three, he's in Cameroon. And he's spending 3 days. I'm spending only 4 days here. There is no foundational truth I can explain in 4 days. Now, because I have to minister and set people on fire, somebody else who is a pastor who should open the Bible, precept upon precept, lines upon lines, because he doesn't know who he is. He wants to talk like an apostle. He wants to set people on fire. If people are coming to church 52 weeks in 1 year and you are setting them on fire every Sunday, when will they grow? So you come to church, you see brethren with different kinds of cancer. Some people are talking as if they want to open into the angelic realm. Some people are opening portals. Some people are opening dimensions. Some people are opening mysteries. And at the end of the day, no one is growing. Because for people to grow, truth has to be coordinated. So God raises men that will establish people precept upon precept. These ones, they explain the word. They don't proclaim the word. But if you don't have identity, today you want to be like Apostle A, tomorrow you want to be like Apostle B, next tomorrow you want to be like Apostle C. And after a while, your work will vanish and spiral into oblivion. I told you yesterday there are three phases of revival. There is the phase of the awakening. There is the phase of the outpouring of the Spirit. And there is the phase of the establishment. Most of the people who are under pressure today and want to be itinerant in nature are actually the one God has designated the responsibility of establishing to. So instead of them to grow in the world, to master the world, they are looking for invitations to travel up and down. Meanwhile, the end phase of revival is establishment. They will be the ones who become relevant in tomorrow, but they want to leave tomorrow and live in today because they don't know who they are. I shared with my brother the other time. I said in the 70s, everybody knew about Reverend Dr. Maupai. He is an awakener. In fact, PFM began in Lagos from one of Reverend Maupai's crusades. He was a god in that generation. Traveled everywhere he could. The other time he went to the east, and then all the herbalists gathered together and said the crusade will not hold. He now told the people that a fire will begin, and that fire will burn for 21 days as a sign that God is coming. And a forest went on fire, and the forest was burning, and it was rainy season. The forest burned for 21 days non-stop. And the moment the rain ended, the herbalists began to die from the most ranking one. After 7 died, the rest ran to the crusade ground. Because he was in his season and he knew who he was. The whole government of heaven backed everything he did. Unless Umar doesn't talk, it must happen. And when Reverend Umar was traveling everywhere, the people you call Papa today, you didn't know any of them. Because they are not awakeners. They are establishers. And they were patient and waited. Those days, some of them, their churches, they were 15 people. I watched the video of Bishop David Oedekpo in the 80s when Umar Okpai was packing stadiums or stadia. For those of you who are linguists, so you don't get it. There were like 30 in church. The man of God was so excited. If you saw the big suit and cross, that Bishop Oedekpo, and meanwhile, I'm saying all this thing with all respect. I just want to open our eyes so we don't run out of our calling. Excited, teaching 30 people with a big collar and a giant cross. And he was preaching with fire as though he was talking to 100,000 people. Meanwhile, people like Umar Okpai were packing stadia. But after 35 years to 40 years, today, the man talking to 30 people talks to 200,000 to 1 million people every week. What is the difference? One was a trumpeter. The other was an establisher. So the one who should establish must wait for the trumpeter to finish. If he leaves his duty and wants to blow trumpet in his season, he would have been lost. And even that season that he forced himself to join, he will still not be relevant. Kenneth Hagin lived in the same generation with Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne. Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne traveled nations, packed stadia. Kenneth Hagin was only having tent meetings. So he was discipling people and writing books. 20, 30 years later, when the Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne became old, that was when the books of Kenneth Hagin began to travel around the world. And virtually every pastor of the last generation, you could not find less than 5% who didn't read Kenneth Hagin's books. If he was traveling about, he would not have written a book. He only went to two nations, Canada and USA. But his books went around the world. Kenneth Hagin never gathered people in stadiums, but he wrote books that went around the world. Why? These men knew who they were. So there was stability. The Bible said, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And the first place of knowledge is to find yourself in God. Many have not found themselves. In John chapter 1 verse 23, they came to John. They said, who are you? In the days of John, everybody was struggling to be a ranking person in the synagogue, because the honor was for you to be a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the wise men. They were like gods among men. And John was the son of Jeremiah the priest. So, Zacharias. So, it would have been pleasant for John to grow after the order of his father, so that he would also become a member of the Sanhedrin. But John found himself. And he knew that even though honor was in the Levitical priesthood, God was calling him to be a prophet in the order of Elijah. Now, the contradiction is that the order of Elijah was not obtainable in his generation. So, how will you wake up and suddenly want to be Elijah, when Elijah is not even in your generation? But he had journeyed into the spirit and he found himself. And so he knew that his assignment was to download Elijah to his generation. Even though Elijah was not in that generation, his primary assignment was to tap into the Elijah spirit and download Elijah into his day. And because of that, he separated himself. And the Bible said he was in the wilderness, Luke 1:80, until the day of his showing forth. And when he came, in John 1:23, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet that should come? He said, nay, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. In Isaiah 40 verse 3, it was prophesied 700 years before the coming of John. But he knew who he was. My identity is not of this time. If you want to find me, you have to go back 700 years into prophecy. Even though it looks as if it will be alien to his generation, he was contented. I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare a way for the Lord. Identity is what will give you rest in ministry. If you don't have identity, you want to be like everybody, and a point will come when you will be lost. Many believers and many ministers are suffering. They have passion for God. They have zeal for the kingdom, but they don't have identity. And because they don't know who they are, they waste their youth. This may not sound very bogus, but this is why many ministries will not see the light of day. People follow the latest inspiration in town, the latest sensation. Ministry is not about sensation. It's about finding yourself in God and doing God's bidding as it is written in your slate in eternity. I am the voice. And you will also notice that the moment you find yourself, your identity confers authority on your life. Because they now ask him. So the first thing it does, it gives you rest. So you can be a pastor today and you have 20 members for 10 years. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't grow. So get my point. We have to grow and keep growing, because the glory of the king is in the multitude of the people. Right? But just in case you are a pastor and you are not seeing what the contemporary man in society will call growth yet, If you know that's what God says to do, do it. Don't change your doctrine because what is reigning now is mysteries. Billy Graham taught the cross for more than 67 years. And he was the only minister for 35 years that was captured in the U.S. magazine as one of the five greatest men of the last century. One of the five most impactful men of the last century. They didn't pick any miracle worker. They picked Billy Graham. In one of Billy Graham's crusades, somebody's deaf ear opened. And then his workers became excited. And they rushed to him on the stage and said, this thing has begun to happen in our ministry too. A deaf ear opened. And Billy Graham said, glory to God. He didn't take the testimony. His members were thinking he would be happy that, oh, we too, miracles have started. He knew what God told him to do. The Bible said John did no miracles. But when Jesus came, he said, of all the prophets that lived, there was none greater than John. The guy knew what his assignment was. He stayed there. Men can clap, but your score sheet is not on earth. The one that marks your score is in heaven. So don't be moved by the applause of men. John did no miracles. And I'm not talking against miracles. Build your faith for it. Build grace for it. And manifest. But don't be distracted from your calling. Because that will not give you stature before God. Billy Graham. More than 70 years of active ministry. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When he finishes, he said, come to the altar. And then you see crowd. When he was to die, when he was to retire, in his last crusade, it was streamed in over 20 nations. And stadia upon stadia were packed out. He was preaching from one stadium, but they were streaming in over 20 nations of the world. And stadia were packed. They knew he was not in that country, but it was packed. Even when he died, they buried him. They put his corpse where they put only the corpse of American presidents that die in office. So even among men, he had the highest honor. What was he doing? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, for 67 years. You are not relevant because you teach mysteries. You are not relevant because you travel every week. You are relevant because you know who you are and you stick to your assignment. This is where many have lost it. We are under pressure. The guy who is a trumpeter, God may call him to do ministry for 5 years. And when the revival starts, God will now tell him, go back to the altar and pray. Watch the revival from heaven. And his ministry will end. You know what men will say? We knew it now. When we saw him running everywhere, we knew he won't last. Because according to men, they will think you have finished your ministry. Meanwhile, you were only a voice. And when the revival begins, God won't need a voice anymore. God will now have voices. Because when the outpouring comes, it's not one man that will be crying. Everybody will become a carrier of the kingdom. So at that time, you may no longer be relevant. And God will now tell you, become a watcher. So you that were traveling everywhere, God will now require you to go and kneel on the altar and pray for the rest of your life. Men will think you have failed, but in heaven you will be one of the chief princes. It has nothing to do with pressure. What I'm doing here, I'm not doing it to last. I'm doing it to be accurate. If God says it is enough next week, it is enough. Men can stand up and say what they want to say. They will write theories about you. And they may even preach you in Bible schools and use you as illustration. But it's because they don't know heaven. They don't hear from God. But you who know, you will be at rest. Do you know what happened? In John 1:34, when John saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh the sins of the world. The Bible said two of his disciples left him. And we think John will now start raising cases and trying to troubleshoot here and there. John said, I must decrease while he increases. It's not a showbiz. It's ordination. If you don't have identity, you will kill yourself. You only have rest in ministry when you know who you are and you know your assignment. So the question of identity becomes too important. That's why you are not permitted to start until you know what God has sent you to do. It's not about what men say. It's about what God says. You think some of us, I'm a strategist too. As I am like this, I know that if you don't start a work, in the next 10 years you will fizzle out. I know. Many people who I mentor have ministries that are big. Last month alone, the pressure became too much. I said, okay, write out the names of pastors that apply to submit to me as father. They wrote 290 names from more than 50 nations of the world. I have people who are submitting ministers. One reached me from Peru. He has 11 branches. From Colombia, from Pakistan, from all around the world. The easiest thing for me to do now to last is to go and tell my father in the Lord, I want to start my ministry. And any city in this country where I start, the least I'll begin with is 1,000. And in a matter of months, it will grow and explode. If I come to this same Kaduna today, I will pack out anyhow I want to work. But God has not given me that marching order. So it's not about what you can do. It's about what you should do. Meanwhile, if God tells me tomorrow, go and start. I don't need to come and explain to anybody. I will go and start. Because it's about what the voice of God tells you. What we are doing now, we know the risk involved. I don't have people who are working for me. I don't have where people are gathering. In the next 10 years, even those who are mentoring now will become bigger. They will change me as their father in the Lord. Because men look for bigger things. They will... You know, people change father in the Lord like singlet. Because they now have 20 branches in 8 states. They will now check me and say, oh boy, wait, how many? We have prayed and when we check in the vistas of heaven, you are no longer our father. I know. Preaching around every weekend. I came here to strengthen your work. That's what I'm here to do. But it's kingdom. It's because you have identity. At the end of the day, even if you fizzle out from the civilization of men, you will never fizzle out from heaven. Because your integrity in the spirit will become a mark in the sands of eternity. If you don't know who you are, you'll be troubled. And when you know who you are, it will confer authority on you. They said to him, who sent you to baptize? Are you a prophet? Why have you come baptizing? He still went back to that identity matter. He said, the one that sent me, the same said unto me, when you baptize, upon him whom the Spirit descend and rest, he is the Messiah. So the authority I have to baptize is from the one that gave me my identity as the voice crying in the wilderness. So we do what we do. We have the authority to do what we do because we know who we are. We have isolated our calling in the spirit. And on the strength of that call, we can speak. And when we speak, the token of that identity is that God backs it up. Because he says, I am the Lord that confirmed the words of my servant and the counsels of my messengers. So even when God doesn't speak, when you speak, God will back it up. Because you are standing with God. Elijah said, before God, whom I stand, there shall be no rain. He didn't say God said there will be no rain. God didn't tell him there will be no rain. He said, before God, whom I stand. It was his jealousy for God that made him make that statement. And when he said it, God backed it up. Paul said, concerning virgins, I have not received any commandment from the Lord. He said, but as a man who is trustworthy, I speak on this matter. And the things Paul said that was not inspired by the Holy Spirit became scriptures. So the utterance of Paul was equivalent to inspiration. When you enter that place of identity, it confers authority. When you speak, The courts of heaven will vet it. The reason many people talk and it doesn't happen, even when they invoke the name of God, is because they are running their own mission. They want to use God to validate what they are doing. God doesn't know it. God only knows what he names. And that's why identity is too important. It doesn't matter for how long you've done it. It could be for 30 years. If he doesn't have identity, he has no root in the spirit. You know, when you know these things, you will now realize that your greatest limitation is the voice of God. Because you know many things you can do to succeed. Many things. There are many things you can do to succeed. But because God didn't say it, you can't do it. So you only keep pace with the voice of God. The voice of God that is your strength will also become your limitation. And that's the only way to be accurate. So the subject of identity ministry is too important. There is no man that made impact that did not conclude this matter. Who are you? If I ask you, who are you? You will say you are a doctor, you are a chemist, because we take pride in the identity that the secular world places on us. And I'm not talking primarily to pastors and preachers. You could be in politics, but you have an identity there. Because you didn't come there just to be governor. You came there with the Davidic mantle to establish the righteousness of God. You could be in the business world, but you have an identity. The reason you see people doing all kinds of things is because they have no bearing in Zion. So when they come, they easily drift to the things that work. And so long as it's working, they think it's God. It's not always so. Everyone God sends has an identity. Don't jump out to start a work because we characterize success now by the size. If it takes you a lifetime to wait on God, to be accurate, wait. It is foolishness to run out in error. This is why many people struggle. Ministry should be done from the place of rest. But rest is the place of identity. When you struggle too much, go back and consult with God. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. The second thing about ministry that ministers must pay heed to is life in the spirit. I will just, because of our time, explain it from two frontiers. Life in the spirit, first of all, is the totality of the witness of the love that you have for God. And secondly, is the totality of the witness of the love that you have for souls. You don't have a ministry if you don't love God. And you don't have a ministry if you are not obsessed about souls. Ministry is actually an overflow of our intercourse with God. It's not a profession. It's not an occupation. It is the overflow of the intimacy that exists between a man and a spirit. You don't have a ministry until your love for God begins to overflow. It is our love story that we call life in the spirit. Life in the spirit is not prayer and fasting. Because many fast in the flesh. Many pray out of ambition. God is not in the equation. Life in the spirit is not zeal. Life in the spirit is an overwhelming love for God. Life in the spirit is an overwhelming love for souls. So the love of God begins to constrain you. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one gave himself for all, then they that live should no longer live unto themselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14. But live for him that died for them. That is life in the spirit. It is the constraining power of love. A man falls so much in love with God that everything he does is motivated by his love for God. If we begin to vet our actions by love, you will discover that many things we do, God don't know them. And if you want to begin to live by love, you'll discover that your activity will reduce. You know, when we talk about fire, many people think fire is just zeal, running, shouting and praying loud. That's not fire. You can shout and pray loud in the flesh. In fact, when you see many people praying now, and you are a spiritual man, you just know that's a display of flesh. You know. See people pray, carrying chairs up. They are babies. When they grow up, they will stop it. Have you gone to a church where you see mature people praying and then they are holding themselves? Or they are carrying chair, or they go and sit on chair. It's only children that do those things. You know. It's flesh. And say pray. Somebody begins to run everywhere, distracting everybody. To him, that's a sign that he's praying. When you become 40 years old, you will stop that charade. You have only done it for 3 months, that's why. When you pray in tongues for 10 years, you will now know that if you have not tapped into God, you have not started praying. So many times when you even pray, you will be quiet. Because you will be looking for God. It's when you touch Him. It is the energy of God you pray with. Not ATP. You ate a lot of gari and you came with strength. Wise men like Paul. He said the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities. The guy knows, he knows that when he's on the altar, there is a tendency for him to show himself. So the moment he collects the mic, he says, God help me. Because it's not about the volume, it's about the supply of the Spirit. Have you not seen people? They never pray until you give them mic to come to the altar. But when somebody else is leading prayer, they are they don't love God. They have no relationship with God. They think fire is running about and shouting. If you study the subject of fire in scripture, you will discover that fire is God's seal for validating covenant. In Genesis chapter 15 from verse 17, when God entered into covenant with Abraham, and in those days, when you enter into covenant, you bring an animal. Actually, both of you are supposed to bring animals. And then you kill the animal. It is the blood of the animal mixed together that you use for the covenant. So the way the blood is inseparable, you become inseparable in your covenant. Now, because God is spirit, Abraham brought the animal and splitted it into two. So what you do is that the way the blood is used as covenant is that both of you will walk through it. And so the blood rubs off on you. Or you pour it on yourselves. So what happened was that the Bible said when it was dark in the evening, it said God, the Spirit of God came and moved in between the animal that Abraham butchered, and the fire of God came down. So God subjected himself to that covenant. He entered a covenant with Abraham. God walked through that covenant. Abraham walked through it, and it was sealed with fire. So when we talk fire in the kingdom, it's not shouting. Fire is God's attestation of the depth of covenant. And the covenant we walk with today is the covenant of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, So it is the depth of your love for God that tells the measure and the intensity of fire that you carry. Somebody can be screaming but have no love. And when God begins to test him, you will see that he has no love. Because when God wants to test your love for him, he gives you commandments. Because in the realm of men, love is emotion. But in the world of spirits, love is obedience. He said, if you love me, keep my command. So a man who is on fire is perpetually burning to please God and to serve his will. That's fire. The Bible said concerning the disciples, after Jesus had gone, they were vulnerable and afraid, but they couldn't deny him. So in their weakness and fear, they locked themselves and they were waiting. Because they say, wait until you are endued with power. For them, that was commandment. So they ended everything they were doing and they were waiting. If they catch them there, they will kill them. And they were very afraid because they locked the door. But the love they had for Jesus was beyond death. And it was while they were waiting there that God validated that love by pouring himself upon them as tongues of fire. You are not a minister of God until you love God. It is the overflowing love that you have for God that is called ministry. And if it is not there, wait until you grow up. The devil will use you as a puppet. He will help you to even gain influence. He will help you to achieve a lot of things. I know what I'm telling you. For those of us who do ministry, you know that when you start out, usually you pray with vehemence when you have a ministration because you want to manifest. And what you don't know is that is surfacing your flesh because you are concerned about what men will say. And in order not to fall short of men's expectation, you pray so that you manifest. When you manifest, you say, thank God. You now go and lie down and relax until the next day of ministration. Until the next time of ministration. You don't have a love walk. The wise men of old have a famous quote. A prepared man is better than a prepared message. So they don't prepare for meetings. They prepare for life. They have a walk with God. So when we say a man is on fire, we're actually saying a man is obsessed with God. We're actually saying a man is deeply in love with God. That is a minister. That's the man God can entrust with his oracles. Most of what we call messages today, we just shuffle messages. You heard this preacher, I heard this preacher, I heard this preacher. Pick one point here, pick one point here. There are few people that tap into inspiration. Because the oracles of God, the tablets of God's testimony, they are on the mountains of God. It is the man who can climb that will look upon it. That's why Moses, at the age of 80, we climb Sinai. Sinai is over 7,000 feet tall. When you climb Mount Sinai, you will know you have something that is more important than life. Because many times his legs were blistered. But he kept climbing. Many times he fell. But he kept climbing. Because the oracles of God, the tablets of the testimony, they are on the top of the mountain. And many times after Moses climbs, he still waits there for 6 days before the glory of God will come. That is obsession. He's not praying with time. Where we come, we announce, we pray 7 hours, we pray. It's good to pray long. And it's good to encourage others to pray long. So if your motivation is to encourage others, that's beautiful. But it's beyond time. It is praying into Yahweh until there is an intercourse, until there's an overflow of his reality. It's beyond time. Jesus didn't pray with time. Jesus prayed into realms. So when he took the disciples to the mountain, the Bible said, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. He had entered intercourse. So he was mingling with the Father. So he began to glow. That's love for God. And many times Jesus will be in a crusade. After a powerful session, people will gather, the whole city will be waiting for him. And you will hear that he sneaked through the back door. And he went to the mountain and prayed all night. What was he praying for? He was just having fellowship. That's love for God. How many things do you do motivated by the love of God? If you check it, you discover most of the activities of your life are not necessary. Go and take your life and check most of the things you do. How many is motivated by the love of God? You'll be amazed. And that's why you see that most times it takes time for God to entrust us with influence and power. Because until the love quota is satisfied, God will never commit himself to you. Our revelations sound more sophisticated than the revelations of our fathers, but their witness and power is a million times superior to ours. The difference is love. We are knowledgeable and intelligent, but they have experience with God. So we come and preach all the bogus rhema. At the end of the day, the witness of God is scanty. You see a miracle service. After we preach all the whole rhema, one person will come and say, I had pain on my knee, it's gone. Thank God. But if a father will preach like that, even after the meeting, the whole city, people will be walking out of witches. I was watching Dr. Paul Nenche 2 weeks ago in Taraba. He just came up and began to blow his flute. And when he finished blowing, he said, God, the glory of God is here. I was trying to feel the glory of God. I didn't feel it. But, you know, the glory of God is in layers. There's a realm of it that your emotion interacts with. But the higher realm of the glory of God is a witness of the Spirit. If I know you, I don't need to feel you. That's why you know the presence. You actually don't feel the presence. You know the presence of God. The man knew. And the moment he said it, more than 8 people lifted their clutches. More than 8 people instantly. He said, now do what you couldn't do. In the name of Jesus. The place became a theater. The power of God was on display. Oh, how beautiful it was. And when I looked at this, I said, this man didn't preach. The Holy Ghost now reminded me. He said, when they went into the city, they healed the sick and they preached the gospel. They don't preach to heal. They actually heal. It is the healing that attracts men. They have a witness in the spirit. God himself account of them that these men are my servants. Because they have become slaves of the love of God. They are ministers of the presence. It was God that said to Moses, that said to Aaron, he said to anoint to Moses to consecrate Aaron and his son to minister to him in the priest's office. So you have to first of all be a slave of the presence before you can steward the presence to a generation. But we don't have a relationship with the presence, but we come out and we want to beg God to manifest. Because we are ambitious, we don't know God. When the love of God begins to grow, the presence of God will escort you. Because God himself will want to seal what you do and validate it before men. The kind of rhema we have preached, if we had a relationship with God that heavy, our world would have blown into pieces. The rhema we preach, if we had a relationship that heavy, people would have been running from mosque and everywhere to submit to God. Go and read the story of the patriarchs of old. Read their messages. They don't have half the revelation that we have. But one man can enter Scotland. And then he stands in the field every day. And that field, suddenly, the whole nation begin to come there. Some of them didn't have money for publicity. If you go to a strange land, where will you have money to do publicity? You must only come there with fire And anywhere you stand, the lightning that will rise from your head will become a witness to that territory. Love for God. And I will tell you in the evening how to build that. Because evening is revival service. How to build love and hunger for His Spirit. I will share between the evening. And then we trust God to baptize men afresh. Because our generation, we come to God for what He gives, not who He is. I thank God, but I told you yesterday, revival does not begin with miracles. Revival begins with conviction and repentance. Go and read Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? It was in Acts chapter 4 that miracles began. Revival doesn't begin with miracles. We have to come for God first for who He is. He said, whoever cometh to Him must believe that He is before He is the rewarder of them that seek Him. Today, when anything begins to happen, everybody goes there. It's beautiful, but you can never find revival there. Because the men will never love God. They are only there for what God gives. And if you have a generation that pursue God for what God gives, the devil can also give what God gives. And a point will come, if they don't have it, they will turn to the devil. Love for God. Many are in ministry for 20 years, but they don't love God. And you'll be shocked to know it. And then the second thing about life in the Spirit is love for souls. What motivates what you do? It is never about you. You are a servant. The kind of ministry we have today, ministers are like CEOs. Everything is about man of God. Papa A, Papa B, Papa, Papa, Papa. I'm not against honoring the men of God. The Bible said to honor them that labor in word and doctrine. He said the elder, now ruleth well, is worthy of double honor. And you have heard me speak about honor already. But I'm telling you, the most important person in the meeting, apart from the Holy Spirit, are the souls that have been converted. Not the man of God. The man of God is a servant. He's like a waiter. The waiter is not the important person. It is the person being served. That's why God came. Jesus died the death of a criminal. Why? So that He will save the world. If you don't see yourself as a servant, you will not take the business of souls seriously. And if you don't take the business of souls seriously, your ministry have ended. Because the heaviest reward you have with God is predicated upon your service to souls. The Bible says, them that winneth souls are wise. Proverbs 11:30. And in Daniel 12:3, it says, they that win souls, they shall be like the brightness of the heavens. So your glory before God is the degree to which you win and establish men for God. So what's more important is the activity around soul winning, not the activity around your reputation. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. Why? That He may win some. Paul said He became an accursed, a barbarian, that He may win some. He forgot that He was an apostle. He said He became everything for every man, that He may win some. So Paul was willing to let go of reputation if somebody would be added to the kingdom. He said in Romans chapter 10 from verse 1 to 3, he said he had so much burden for his brothers, the Jews. And he said he wished sometime that himself would be accursed for the sake of his brethren. That's a man in ministry. In Exodus 32 verse 32, God said He will clean and wipe out Israel. And Moses said no. Do you know God promised Moses He will start a greater generation with Moses? He would have ended His covenant with Abraham to start another one with Moses. Moses knew it was not about him. He said no. Far be it from you. He said repent. How do you want it to be heard that the great God delivered them from the hands of their enemies and wiped them away in the wilderness? Moses was willing to leave honor for the purpose of souls, but we are not like that. We are only anointed when we are preaching to 2,000 people. The moment, because it's a show for us. But when you want to preach to one person, you say, "Car, I beg, tell the assistant pastor, go and help you. I was in Makurdi last month, and I won't share this thing, because if I share it, it will look like I'm using myself as standard. Because me too, I'm 40 in this matter. If they tell you, "Hey, there is a woman outside, she says she wants to sow a seed," you say, "Oh, okay." Bring the woman of God in, and the man of God will go and sit in the office and speak very smoothly and diplomatically. But when they say, "Hey, there's one widow outside, she is crying," you say, "Cry all these widows. Help her. See, I'm like that. God is just helping me. I know what I'm telling you. I went to my God 2 months ago. There was a guy, he heard my message from Lagos. He's into all this Yahoo stuff. In fact, as at the time he stumbled on my message. He told me he listened to the message. What's that message now? Help me, Lord. The power of intimacy. So he was defrauding somebody, and he had already moved 700 million from the person's account. So while this guy, his watch, his phone, they share. If you see this guy, everything he wore was money. So while he wanted to take a break, YouTube now scrolled my message, and he saw one hunter. And when he tapped the message, he started crying. He couldn't stop. He cried. And then he heard about 10 of them. After a while, he now saw Apostle Aroma's message screw up. He now clicked on it. The pain now doubled. He now said, he's coming to Makurdi. So the best thing to do, he offed his phones immediately. Because you know they live in one thumbness 24 hours a day, and he migrated to Makurdi. When he came to Makurdi, he told me, I said, "Wow, glory to God." You know the next assignment, he has to be discipled, because it's not just about the conversion. I now told Pastor Victor, book an appointment with him and we see him tomorrow by 10. When 10 o'clock came, I was so tired. I now told Victor, "The hand of God is on you. Go there and speak the word of the Lord to him." Pastor Victor now says, "It's a lie. It's a lie. You are the one." If it's somebody that called me from the US that, "Man of God, I want to give you $1,000, I would have said, "Oh, wow. You know, this thing we are doing, the bodies of God. And every day that person called, I will be available to pick. But when 10 o'clock came, 10 o'clock became like Mount Sinai. Now I told Victor, "Okay, shift it to Wednesday." They now shifted it to Wednesday. When Wednesday came, 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock became, 10 o'clock started haunting me. My greatest enemy became 10 o'clock. I now looked up. The Holy Ghost now tell me, "Why do you do what you do?" When God asks you a question, don't be in a rush to answer. Because the answer is not in your brain, it's in your spirit. And I was like, I repent. When I went to teach, because I was a foundation school teacher. I was in Christ Embassy for 7 years. And I was a foundation school teacher. So that's one of my expertise. I just don't teach now because I travel around. If I start teaching you about the new creation, I can give you 150 scriptures and it will be precept upon precept. I won't tell you any story. Scriptures will interpret scriptures. So I stood and taught that guy for 3 hours and we did it for a couple of times. So Victor now snapped it and put online. People were like, "Oh boy, this is the true man of God." I said, "You don't know me." So I didn't share the picture. It's going to be hypocrisy. God had to compare me. So why people say, "Oh boy, see how, imagine this guy is so busy, yet he has time for one soul." I was repenting. When they showed me the comment, I said, God, help me. Help me to love souls. You know, I'm like, because if you don't love them, you may become a merchant. Because your traveling will be for honorarium. Your traveling will be for fame. Your traveling will be for publicity. And when you have done what you do for 10 years, you will discover you become a proud man. And the sign that a man has met God is brokenness. Pride is a weakness. But until your love and obsession is for the souls, you will not be moved. It happens to pastors. They are moved when the church grows, but they are not concerned whether the people are established. So the pastor judges church growth by numerical growth, not by qualitative growth. It's because over time, the love for soul is gone. When they were seven, he could call them, he could visit with them, he could teach them the word of God. But a point comes, his attention turns from their maturity to their number. Until God himself encounter him again, he won't pay attention to growth. And that's why you see in our church system today, most of them are doing well. There is a sales system where they try as much as possible to be accountable for everybody. Most churches are doing well. But yet there is a place where we need to tie the knot. You come to churches, they have to probe pastors. Like EFCC probing politicians. Even where they count the offering, there are CCTV cameras. Because if you don't put it there, when they are coming out, their trousers will be shifting like this. They have stocked it with money. People will put money in socks. Money, offering. That is meant for them. They will stock it in their socks and in their belt. And they told a humorous story the other time. They were giving offering and God's servant saw somebody gave offering in hard currency. And then when they finished counting the offering, man of God was hoping that he will see the report in dollars. Dollars had vanished. Because church grew in number, it didn't grow in stature. And these things happen when our love for souls are gone. So when we check report, we don't check report to see the conversion. We don't check report to hear the testimony of growth. We check report to see the numerical growth and the volume of offering. That's how we lose our ministry. And this is what makes churches that should be the house of God become Babel. So we drift from kingdom to institutions. And when Babel becomes tall, God himself will break it. The reason you see in recent times the lifespan of churches end with their founders is because the love of soul died. So when the founder is gone, every other person becomes a wolf in sheep clothing. And the witness of God, the pillar of the presence, will live there. Why do you think the work of the patriarchs outlived them? They were never in for gain. And Paul himself said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He said, from such turn away. So when people begin to go into ministry for gain, he said, they are destitute of truth. That means they are depraved of truth. He said, those ones, turn away from them. Our watchword in ministry, our motivation should be love for God and love for souls. It's not even love for power. Power is needed because the souls have needs. If you are obsessed about souls, you will pray for their conversion and God will give you convicting power. If you are troubled about the sickness of people, God will give you healing power. That is why if you study scripture, the greatest motivation for the healing ministry of Jesus was compassion. And you hear that he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. But we here, compassion is a long story. Compassion. So when you see Jesus laboring in prayer, it's compassion. And that will be motivated when you have love for souls. The third molecule of ministry is service. So this is my time now. It seems it's flying. You know, people like Apostle Epha, they come into a meeting with eternity. So if you need to, it's because I'm going close. So if you don't stand away from him, he will superimpose eternity into time. So he will eat up time and you will not be aware. You know, Moses carried eternity, so he was there for 40 days. He didn't know. So my time is beginning to fly and I'm not paying attention. And I know the cause. It's because of God's servant. So I will stay away from him now. One of the heaviest motivations for ministry is to serve, not to be served. You read the story of Jesus. He took off his dress, tied himself with towel, knelt down to wash their feet. And Peter came with human wisdom. He said, "No, Lord, you can't do this." And Jesus was teaching them a lesson. The lesson was, you who is called into ministry, you are the servant. Never look forward to being served. God will raise people to serve you as a mark of honor, but it's not your motivation. Always be willing at every opportunity to jump out and pour out yourself. That is what gives you rank with God. God exalts the humble, but he resists the proud. And one of the greatest ways to really show humility is in service. That's why the beauty of service is not necessarily competence. Competence is very important. But the beauty of service is the humility with which it is carried out. Two people can be doing something. If you see somebody who is high-minded, you'll be irritated. No matter how excellent he's doing it. Because it doesn't reveal the character of God. But when we serve, it's with grace and humility. And service becomes the reason for ministry. Now, for our own generation, you know, in the generation of the fathers, even while they are building, they can come and carry the block on their head. We only give instructions and commands. Because where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? So we are royal priesthood. So we give command. Till tomorrow, most of these men you see, Bishop Oedipo was sharing the other day, he still goes out for street evangelism. Street evangelism. Talking to normal people. But we, the kind of anointing we have now, is only sensitive to crusade. So when the stage is set and the light is okay, then we walk like carriers of the oracles of God. And then even when we are ministering, our posture is such that we make for good pictures. Even the way we preach our message, we preach it so that we have capsules. And then when they are posting the capsules, you see our picture. Pride is weakness. Apostle Michael Rupo. They will post the next one. The way of God is the way of service. So as I call service, I will now carefully quote like 10 solid clauses that we make for the capture. Service is the way to greatness. The way of God is the way of service. If you don't serve, you can't have honor. Only men who serve are ranking in Zion. And they will now attach the picture that matches the utterance. So if I say humility is attested by service, they will put my picture that I did like this. But if I say service bring rank in Zion, they will put the picture that I did like this. This is why we don't last. Because it's all about us. You go to certain places, everybody is serving the man of God. The cameraman, if the man is talking and if the cameraman misses it, the way he will frown at him. This is a man who is supposed to be in the spirit, but he is conscious of the movement of the cameraman. So when he pointed at somebody and he fell under the power, he looked at him. Even the cameraman knows that. So you didn't record this. We will see after the service. He's talking on the altar. He does like this. And then he's checking whether the moment they capture it, he will take the next post. We are in the flesh. It's because we are not conscious of service. You see Bishop Oedipo preaching, and then he knows where the camera is. He said something. He said, even his wife knows that when he sits on that white chair, she won't talk to him. They are sold out. And that's why none of their word fall to the ground. Because God knows their heart. We will have the most beautiful things externally, but our heart is a garbage. God knows their heart. And he said, I, the Lord, I try the heart and I test the reins. That's the conscience, to give to every man as his way should be. God don't exalt men because they are the best. God exalts men because of the quality of their heart. Samuel looked at Eliab. He was tall in stature. He said, this must be the Lord's anointed. He said, that's the way of men. He said, men look at the outward eye. God, I look at the heart. And the quality of a man's heart is reflected in his service. There are three things about service. The first is grace. In Psalm 92 verse 10, he said, the Lord will exalt my horn as the horn of the unicorn. So it is the grace of God upon your life that is deployed for service, not your competence in the flesh. God is not moved by your eloquence. I told you yesterday, spirits don't speak English. Spirits speak spirit and life. So it is the grace on your life that makes the difference. That's why God is not looking for PhD holders. It's beautiful to develop your mind. And when I'm teaching homiletics, I teach the place of mental development. You know that Paul's writings were most relevant because he's learned. He was not the only person that was a custodian of the oracles of God, but Paul was learned. So Paul, first of all, took advantage of writing, and he wrote a lot of books. So they were canonized. The others were not learned. So they did more exploit on the field. They didn't capture it because they were not thinking of the next generation. An improved mind will be better used of God, because the anointing takes the shape of your mind. So I'm not talking against mind, but beyond it, I'm also saying that the grace of God on your life is one of the key factors that the Spirit of God rests upon for you to deploy service. If grace is lacking, service will be lacking, because it will be labor in the flesh. So if you know that service is by grace, then what you need to do is, you need to understand the kind of grace that you carry. Don't come to a meeting and start laboring to prophesy, when you know the grace of God on your life is not for the prophetic. You will key the move of God in that meeting. You now call somebody, you say, your name is Peter. I say, no, I'm Nathaniel. Ah! The people that were expecting to now say, Jesus. Their faith level will just go down. Why? You are trying to wield a sword that you don't have. I saw that yesterday you had a dream. Sir, I just came from NDA. We didn't sleep last night. I had a friend. If he stands like this, he can call everybody's name in your family. His name is Apostle Joel. He can everything. He will read the story of your family. So when I go for meeting and he comes with me, when I finish preaching and people are convicted, I'll now give him the mic. Say, go and manifest. If he's around, there's no need to struggle. And if the guy carries the mic, it looks as if they write the names of people on their forehead. I was in Jos for NCCF National Conference 3 months ago or so. And one of my friends, it's a senior man, he was the Omega State Pastor of Jos, but is now in North London. So he came with me for the meeting. I said, okay, thank God. The moment he came, I said, oh, boy, thank God. God have saved me from the labor of manifestation. Let me just teach God's word and step out. So that day I came and taught on the loss of power. After I will not be the one to manifest power. When I finished teaching, and after I came with one of my big friends, big brother, Pastor Victor Bamidele, and I gave him mic. The moment the man collected mic, he turned to the president. He said, I'm seeing on your forehead, Isaiah. The guy knelt down. I taught for 1 hour, 40 minutes. People were nodding. In 5 minutes, the guy exploded the auditorium. He said, I'm seeing Isaiah. He said, who is Mata? Mata, Mata. The girl came and said, what? I'm seeing Kwara, Kwara. The girl said, yes, I'm from Kwara State. He said, I'm seeing somebody breaking rocks. Your mother. Who is Mata, Mata? Everybody began to pray in tongues. Oh, Lord, find me. Lord, find me. I lifted my hand up. I said, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. In 5 minutes, the guy gave more than 7 people word of knowledge and addressed matters in their family. Imagine if I wanted to call people out and start giving detailed word of knowledge. I can stand on the altar and I perceive that, okay, somebody is healed here. Eye problem. I can perceive that somebody's leg, something has happened. I can perceive some things like that and I talk them. But imagine if I call somebody and say, who is from Lagos? Then the person now start thinking. The next year, everybody in the hall will start praying for me. Lord, please, please, let it not be disgrace. Build according to pattern. Me, I carry fire. I carry convicting presence. Sorry to help them. I think they are still excited. I carry convicting. As I am gisting like this, if I want to change this service in 1 minute, I can change it. Everybody here starts speaking in tongues. I know the buttons to press. It's called grace. So the moment I look to heaven, I say, Jesus, help me. The utterance will begin to come. And as I start talking, the witness of God will begin to flow through it. Even when people are laughing, I can say, Lord, anoint here with fire. You will see the fire of God withdraw. It is service by grace, not by power and might. So if you don't know the grace of God that is on your life, you can't deploy service. The reason many people struggle is because they've not tapped into grace. They are into competition. So because this person is healing the sick, if he goes to meeting, he too wants to pray for the sick. And then he prays for 30 people, nobody's healed. Meanwhile, the guy who came with him has healing anointing. So he's not compassionate about the people. He wants to show himself. You are a prophetic minister. God wants you to identify people's problem, deal with it, and bring his counsel. You come, you want to teach doctrine. And then the next thing, you stand up, you say, Balaam sat on a horse, and the horse prophesied. So even now, horses prophesy. Horses, horses. And then they create all kinds of confusion in the body of Christ. You are not a teacher. It may look simple to teach, but if the grace is not there, you can't. Do your prophetic ministry and God will grow you. I told you about Billy Graham. 68 years of ministry, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The same stadiums that Oral Roberts was packing out, Billy Graham packed them out. Because it's not about the miracle, it's about grace. Because work is God. We are under pressure. I never pressure myself. If I come for meeting, sometimes I come for meeting, I'm so tired. I want to ascend, I can't. I say, and I'll tell God, okay, if you have sent me, back my word with power. And I'll say, Lord, anoint 7 people. Everybody is looking at me like this. If I say it once and God does it, I say, man of God, thank you so much. I live there. Because if you want to do what grace doesn't sponsor, you will kill yourself. It's better God tells me the ministry you have done is enough. Come and pray till you go to heaven. Than for me to be doing what grace doesn't sponsor. And I die of heart attack at the age of 45. And then at 42, I'm walking with stroke like this. No. Ministry is hard. That's why you need grace. The work of a spirit is hard. So a spirit must empower you to do it. It is that empowerment of the spirit that is called grace. You want to use human energy to do the work of a spirit, you will drain your lifespan in 1 week. We are ministers. That's why I'm sharing what I'm sharing. We are not into competition with anybody. See, if you come for a meeting and you come with a prophet, teach your Bible with honor, with dignity. And when you are done teaching, give him the mic to prophesy. At the end of the day, it's not you who is glorified. It's not him who is glorified. It's Jesus. Till tomorrow, if I go for a meeting with my friends who are prophets, last month I was in Meduguri. The crowd was a mammon crowd. Hall was packed. I told Pastor Victor, go and take the first day. And he went ministered. The power of God was everywhere. When I came the next day, I said, thank God, my brother, Pastor Victor came yesterday and the power of God had moved. So today I will teach you and go. If somebody has moved in power, thank God. That means God has taken care of the power side. So let God handle the word side. And then when I finished teaching, I said, I came with my friend, the prophet. I took 3 minutes or so to do an ovation for him. And when I finished, I said, man of God, sir. In fact, I called him my senior friend. The people now were, oh boy, if Apostle called this person his senior friend, he's something. When he prophesied, I said, thank you, Jesus. We left. There's no competition. No, not one. Because God is not raising you because somebody else is absent. There can be 2,000 people, God will still raise you. Your rising is not because others are absent. God is raising you because ordination necessitates it. By an act of his wisdom, he chose you. So even if you are a stammerer, you are the one God chose. Aaron was the orator. Moses was a stammerer. Aaron was the one talking, but Moses was the God. Aaron was his prophet. There is no room for competition because you can even do it better than ever. But ever is ever God chose. And there is nothing anybody can do about it. So if God has given you an assignment, just take the grace he gave you. Your grace may be to explain only about the life of God. Go for 30 meetings, teach about the life of God. One person will be blessed. I told you yesterday, Bishop Oedeku has taught faith for 48 years. And church is growing like as if they are putting fertilizer in plant. During lockdown, they opened 10,000 churches. And they said they wanted to build 10,000 churches, including the faith theater. And the project is $240 billion. And they said the money is already available. He's teaching faith. Meanwhile, you come today, you teach about the mysteries of the anointing. And I'm not against doing series. For those who are pastoral, you need to build people. So series are important. It develops people. But don't major where you don't have grace. Stay to it. Stay there. And just breathe well. When you are mature, marry. Enjoy with your wife. Raise your children. Just grow. When you come out, be fresh. Don't come out and look as if you carry the trailer. And then when they talk, you say, oh boy, ministry. Ministry is hard. Yeah, ministry is... No. You are not walking with grace. Ministry is hard, but grace makes it easy. So understand the grace of God that is on your life. Know how that grace works. That's what it means to understand it. Me, if I want to preach, I need to pray in tongues for some time. So if I close, I need to pray. If I don't pray in tongues, I won't have utterance. And then if I don't pray enough, I need sound. If the keyboard is find the right chord, it looks as if they put a garment on me. I start talking what I never thought about. So mind works with sound and tongues. And meanwhile, I live a fasted life. Because I need to be light to fly. If you are heavy, you need more energy to fly. I need to be light. So I know how it works. Somebody else, this is my friend I'm telling you about. He needs to just sit down. He's hearing one music for 3 hours. You are the miracle walking God. Your name is Yahweh. Then he would twist his voice. Your name is Yahweh. He's singing it as if he wants to cry. Is that the way he draws the song? That's what draws the anointing out of his spirit. So even if he's hearing a song, that place where they draw the song, he will put it on repeat. Sometimes he will cut that part and he will be repeating it. He will be repeating it. And as they are drawing it, that thing is pouring out the anointing in his soul. And if he does that thing for 1 hour, it looks as if his eye has become a lens. He'll be walking like this. One day I went for meeting, me too, I was doing like this. The more I did like this, the more I was blind. When I started dozing, I came and said, John 3:16. Know how your grace works. Number two, increase that grace. In 2 Peter 3:18, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, some people think that when you are preaching about how to grow dimensions of the Spirit, they say, look at all these people. Just preach Jesus. No. There are mysteries that govern spiritual operations. You may know Jesus, but you will never have any dimension of grace. That's why Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge. They are two different realities. So somebody say, they are not preaching Christ. They are just preaching this. They are preaching that. That's why they are nowhere. So they come on another person's page, on another person's comment, and that becomes their own platform. Meanwhile, the person who you are condemning, who knows nothing, is talking to 300,000 people. You, who is the most accurate person, is on another person's comment that you find the platform. Does he not tell you that even the Spirit of God does not approve of you? If you want to correct, God will give you an office. Apostle Wefa can stand here and teach what he wants to teach, because he has a grace that he has developed. So God gave a platform to manifest it. You go and stand on another person's comment, and that comment before become your platform, and you pitch there, and you are bringing correction to the body of Christ on somebody's comment. Jokers everywhere. You need to learn to grow in grace. And the way to grow in grace is peculiar to how your own grace works. Some people grow in grace by meditation. If you find out that meditation strengthens the grace on your life, give yourself to it. The apostles knew that the grace on their life is nurtured by prayer and ministry of the word. So they say, we will not give ourselves to tables. We will give ourselves, Acts 6:4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what nurtures the grace they carry. Your own grace may be worship. Wake up with worship, sleep with worship. Pray, but worship more than you pray. Because your dimension may not be prayer. So you pray as a lifestyle, but service your grace by prayer, by worship. Somebody else's grace is listening to other people's messages, and the door is opening to them. Carry your book and listen to the message. Write it down. Meditate on it. Don't listen carelessly. Follow it until the Spirit comes on you. So you see a man that is growing because he's honoring other graces, and then you tell him all this human worship that you people are doing, you are not a spiritual man. Because that guy has studied his own spiritual life. He knows that the more he honors grace, the more his own grow. What you are saying, you are just talking. When you wake up from kindergarten, you will learn the way of the Spirit. There are many people today, no matter how they pray, they don't grow. We all grow by the knowledge of Christ. But when it comes to grace, there are mysteries around it. People study the word, they never grow in grace. But when they see a man of God and they honor him, either in serving him or in sowing a seed, suddenly something breaks out of their life. And I'll say, what's going on here? If you are wise, you will create a path there. There are people that every month I sow seed into their life. Every month. Because I've noticed, the more I connect to these people, somehow people look at me. Some people are arguing now that I'm 40 years old. Because when they look at me, I look older. So they are trying to say, this guy is an ancient man. I'm wearing the suit of an ancient man. So when they see me, and I allow them remain there for some time. There are some things that will leave your life when you begin to dishonor men. So if you know that your grace is to honor, continue honoring. Don't allow anybody who knows nothing about the school of grace come to reduce the quality of your life and ministry. If your own grace is prayer, be praying. You may go somewhere and then the preacher comes and say, all these people just praying up and down. As if prayer is the only thing. You need to read the word of God. Thank you so much, sir. But the last time I check is prayer that services my grace. So I will give myself to prayer. I will give myself to prayer. Somebody has come and say, prayer doesn't do anything for you. Just pray when you have to. But read the word of God. Fine. And somebody else needs a balance of the two. Pray and study. Whichever causes your own grace to increase, live there. Because service runs on the premise of grace, not experience. Experience is important, but grace makes the difference. You can be very experienced, but you don't have grace. God will not approve of your work. And if you have grace and experience, glory to God, it's more beautiful. So build, increase in grace. And the last thing about grace is preserve it. Preserve it. Preserve it. Don't lose what God has given to you. People run around men of God or people who are doing exploit, and then sometimes the people think they love them. You are a joker. If you lose what God has given to you, the same people who run around you will mock you to the face. A brother gave himself to fornication. The Holy Ghost troubled him. Oh, he didn't stop until one day things boomeranged. This is somebody that as he's coming to church, they see him like an angel. And there's a way he walks. His walk matches the grace that he carries. So he walks flawlessly. And most times his eyes are closed because he's connected to heaven. When that thing happened, they look at him. Ah, brother, hey, how far? He was shocked. People that used to see him answer, they're almost leaning down. How far? How far? One looked at him and said, wait, no be your name be that. No be your name be that. Ah! The honor you carry is the grace of God that clothes you. If you lose it, you are gone. People are telling you, please, anytime you come to Abuja, come to our house, you think they love you. It's what is on your life. If you lose it, if you come, they will say, oh, sorry, we traveled to Lagos yesterday. Nobody cares about you. You have seen people that in their family, they are all beautiful. You come with your long mustache and everybody is hugging you. You think they love you. Who told you? You are covered with glory. That's what they are interacting with. If you lose it, that's when they will now say, no, we love fair people. You are very black. Never lose it. Preserve it. And the way to preserve grace is obedience to the voice of God. If you begin to disobey the voice of God, grace begins to effuse out of your life. That's what a lot of them didn't know. And they fell. He said the things that were written aforetime, Romans 5, Romans 15, 4, and 1 Corinthians 11, 10, they were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 10, they said, so that we who are unto the end of the age may learn. So many people don't know. He said, others, they disobeyed God, and in one day, 27,000 fell in the wilderness. Disobedience is what removes grace from man's life. Never find yourself disobeying God. Number two thing that removes grace from people's life is murmuring. Don't find yourself murmuring. God hates it. The Bible calls it an evil heart. 12 spies were sent to the city. 10 were murmuring. And God said, one day will become one year. And all of them perished in the wilderness. only Joshua and Caleb, and he said they were men of a different spirit. Never find yourself murmuring. When you murmur, you remove grace and honor from your life. Never. It is the sin of the spirit. It corrupts your soul. It defies your inner man. Murmuring, gossiping, backbiting. Never do it. Never do it. Don't speak against authority. People come and they say, imagine what the apostle said the other day. What does he think he is? Carry your bag quietly and leave. Quietly. You will kill yourself. Don't murmur. The only thing you owe men is prayer and love. When somebody is wrong, don't be his judge. Pray for him. If you murmur, you'll be shocked. You are setting a trap for yourself. Did you not read? Jesus told them Judas will betray him. Nobody talked about it. Not even Jesus. They were wise. If it's in our day today, all the other pastors will gather and say, oh, we said it now. Did you see what Papa said? Papa said the guy is the black sheep now. We knew it, we said it. And then some of them now become their messenger. Most of the things you hear people preaching as inspiration, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It is their evil heart towards men that become their inspiration. So they come, they are teaching people. And talking as if they are talking mystery is a lie. It's from a corrupt heart. Never murmur. You hear the story that a man of God fell, and instead of you to pray for him, you now come, you now develop a syllable of caution. You know, that's how we tell the other one the other time. He thought we were a fool. Now see where he is. See where he is. The same way you laugh over his fall. That's how many will laugh over yours. It's a trap. When your sister falls, don't talk about it. It's not a testimony. Pray for that person to be restored. It's only in the church today that wounded soldiers die. The people we should help and resuscitate, we stab them the more. Meanwhile, if those people were in your family, you won't murmur. But it's because you have not discerned the lost body. Don't murmur. Don't backbite. Don't gossip. Don't delight in other people's fall. Don't hope for people to fall. Because if they fall, you will not rise. It's not their absence that will make you great. Don't do it. You are ministers. Always carry the witness of God. We are taking time. Avoid energy depleters. That's one of the things that reduces grace in men's life. Energy depleters. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 39 to 40, a parable was told. The prophet came to the king and said, I was in war and my Lord gave me a soldier to keep. He said, but as I was busy here and there, I lost him. And the king said, your mouth have passed your own judgment. You are a minister of God. You are everywhere. Every birthday party, you are there. You are on the internet from morning till night. Not because you are listening to message or studying. You are just reading people's chat. Breaking news. You are not a newscaster. Stop hunting for news. Some people have destroyed their faith by the news they hear. And I'm not saying be oblivious to your environment. No. But I'm saying focus on your assignment. Don't be everywhere. Being everywhere is one of the things that depletes the energy of God in your spirit. A man of God stand on the heaven and say, we want to stroll around. Let's see what's happening. See what's happening here. Have you finished exploring the spirit realm? How much of Christ do you know? Bishop Oedipo told a story. He said for 21 years, he missed service only 8 times in his ministry. And he said he only knows the road to the airport and to his house. 21 years. He was busy about his master's business. The Bible said, Demas. He said he loved this present world. So he lost his ministry. Everything happening, you are there. You are not a minister. Don't go everywhere. Only go to where you are needed. Don't go to see and know what is happening. Some people come and they say, ah, you came. A minister of God, you are so free that you came and they say, ah, about you day here. That means they were not expecting to see you. They say, about what are we going to do? How we go do? They are going for something. Say, oh, boy, make I follow now. What did they happen? I'm just celebrate our brother. Were you invited? Thank God for what God is doing in his life, but I was not invited. Some people, they call them around the clock, they're on the phone. Ah, bro, how far now? What did they happen? How they think they go? Well, I hear some stories. Ah. Around 1 a.m., somebody is calling you to find out what is happening. You can't call me that time because you know I won't pick. If I'm awake around 1, I'm doing serious business. I can't stay awake by 1 to pick calls. Some people call you because you don't pick, they are offended. All these people that don't pick their call. I'm not as free as you are. You may have time to waste. I don't have. He said in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And when he quoted that scripture in Colossians 4:5, he said, walk with wisdom. The days are evil. The way to walk with wisdom is to redeem time. I didn't know Jesus early. So I have many work to do. Some of my mates who are preaching today, when they were 7 years old, they have known a lot of things. So their life was governed by God. I went to club. I drank star. So there were many things I did to my soul. I need to spend time in God's presence so that it will restore my soul. So the things that are lawful for many people, for me, is not lawful. Somebody else can stand up and watch a movie. I can't. Because I have many experiences in the world and I don't want to resurrect the flesh. Face your work. You see, as he was busy here and there. Many have lost ministry because they were busy here and there. And imagine somebody comes to a place for a whole week. Why? Because he wants to be seen snapping with the others. So that they will say him too is an apostle. They are in the same class. They are in the same class. As if that will add any value to his life. The reason some people labor to go to certain places is so that they will see them with some men. I say, oh boy, I saw you the other day with Lauren Sawyer. I saw you the other day with Apostle Selma. Well, come on, we're just how does that add value to your life? That's why people, they should honor. When they see them, they are standing so that people will assume they are colleagues. And they will insist to snap picture when they come, wasting their lives. Judas was the Jesus, yet he was not relevant. Stop pursuing men. I made up my mind long ago. I was praying and God carried me in the spirit and I met Enoch. I now realize any man I want to see, I can meet him in the spirit. And in the flesh or in the natural, he can choose to refuse me what I need. But when I meet him in the spirit, he has no choice. So I explore the spirit realm in prayer. I explore the spirit realm. If I want to meet Maron Branham, all I need to do is to go and gather all his messages. And I will sit on them for 1 month and pray. Not too long. Even if he's sleeping in heaven, God will wake him up. And somewhere, somehow in the spirit realm, we will collide. But pursue men. If God makes for us to meet, glory to his name, I will honor them. But to stand up and leave my assignment, that I want this person, I want to shake hands with this person, I want to snap with this person, you don't be busy here and there. You will lose your ministry. And don't try to connect with somebody you people cannot relate. I call him every day, doesn't even have your time. You chat him, he replies with blessings. Amen. Thank you. Good. You are not his friend. Don't waste your time. Stay where you are and grow. And when you grow, he will look at you and say, man of God. Man of God. Face your work. A man's worth is in his work. This thing this man is doing here, wait for the next 5 years. People who are 20, 30 years older than him will come and meet me and say, ah, my brother, my brother. Grow your work. Grow your ministry. Your value is tied to it. Don't be busy here and there. It was Jehu that was speaking. In 2 Kings 10:24, he carried 80 men. And he said, if any man loses the man that is given to him, he will give his life in exchange. Ministry is that important. If you lose what God commits to you, your life will be given in exchange. Because the value of your life is in the assignment God gave you. Some people think ministry is showbiz.
hard work. That's why we talk about price.
I know how many friends I've lost. There were things I loved doing. I died to them. I was a football fan. I was an Arsenal fan. They called me Sky Wide. Because back then when we were watching football, the greatest analyst in ESPN, his name was Tommy Smith. So when he finished analyzing, he said, "This is Tommy Smith, ESPN, worldwide. Sky Wide, worldwide, worldwide." So because they called Tommy Smith worldwide, they called me Sky Wide. I was a custodian of record. If you want to argue football with me, I will leave you in 2004. I will go back to records of 1940. If we are talking World Cup, I will start from Uruguay in 1930. I will tell you, those who won it, the goals they scored. When you were... But a point came. I was busy here and there. The reason many don't grow is because they waste their youth on things that don't matter. Don't be there. How many books have you read? You say you are an apostle. How many books have you read about the apostolic office? And then you think you will excel. How many apostles have you studied after? You are an apostle. You should have read every word that carries apostle in the Bible to know what the apostolic ministry is about. You should have read at least 5 to 10 books on the apostolic office. You should have studied the life of 5 to 7 apostles before you can say you know what the apostolic office stands for. It's not title, it's labor. People waste their time. I met Reverend Umar Opah, and the first question he asked me, he looked at me prophetically and said, "Young man, you don't rest." He said, "Rest or you will die." And the second thing he told me, he said, "What's the worth of your library?" I said, "I didn't keep track of." He said, "Well, my library is worth 55 million. Some of us, the richest thing about us is our wardrobe. Meanwhile, the clothes you buy don't last for 2 years. And that's how your life keeps eroding. Because the value of your life is in 2 years. The lifespan is in 2 years. Meanwhile, others are buying knowledge that will last them for a lifetime. You are buying clothes that you use for 1 year. And I'm not saying don't be excellent. He said, "Make garments unto Aaron for beauty and for glory." So I'm not against excellence, but I'm saying invest. Don't be busy here and there. Some people, everything you say is rhema. Even when you are teaching the basics of Christianity, hey, everything is rhema because you don't invest in your life. You know nothing. So even the foundation of truth is rhema. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Meanwhile, he's a Christian for 10 years, but everything is rhema to him. So the preacher will not stop and say, "What did I say?" I went and I bought every book of Kenneth Hagin that I saw. And when I saw that I didn't get enough hard copies, I paid money. They gave me all the soft copy. There were 176 books. 146 were books. The rest were newsletters. I sat on them like a wild horse. I came to Apostle Arame. When I heard him, I said, "What's this?" Wait. I gathered all his messages. I sat on it for 8 months. I'm not interested in you. I hear one sermon and I'm shouting, "Oh boy, what is one sermon?" My life is heavier than one sermon. What are you saying? I sat on it. He said the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Because when they heard the word, they went to search to see whether what was said was true. Some people hear one sermon and they pass all their judgment there. You see how shallow they are. Sometimes some people hear a clip and then they start condemning the minister. They are shallow people. They are not noble. That's why they talk the way they talk. I have almost all the books by Andrew Womack. I have almost all the messages and books of Reverend Chris Oyakhilome up until 2014. I have almost all the messages of Bishop David Oyedepo. I listened to David Oyedepo for 2 years non-stop. And when I follow a man, I follow where?
I was hearing him for more than 10 hours every day. How can you have time for football? And you say you are a minister. You think it's by coming to say one or two things and gesticulate on the altar. The demons will look at you and laugh. Because they know you don't have root in the spirit. The cedar tree, before it begins to grow, it takes root. The root of the cedar tree can go as deep as 300 feet. So when the cedar tree begins to grow, it shoots into the sky. There's no wind that can break it. I read almost everything that Peter Tan has online. I gathered all the book of Watchman Nee. I kept marking. I read like I would kill myself. I don't need to think to preach. I'm made of the stuff. I'm made of it. Any subject I want to talk about, it begins to flow like a river. I stock myself with it. He said, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your time. Young people wasting their time everywhere because they think ministry is title. I don't read to preach. And what I'm teaching you is not where I am with God. Some of the things God is showing me, if I say it now, they will call it heresy. So I can't even teach it. Meanwhile, some of the things I knew 10 years ago, if I'm preaching it, people are like, apostle of mysteries. Which mystery? Those are the basic things you begin to interact with when you begin to pray. When you begin to fellowship with God, and they are calling it mystery. The one God is telling us now, we can't say it. If I say it, they will call it mystery. They will call it heresy. And many people will go and label me like this, say, tell their brethren, don't hear this man of God again. It's heresy. Meanwhile, the ones the whole body of Christ have not reached. Enoch, who was 7 after Adam, knew it. Enoch knew rapture when he was 7 generations after Adam. The body of Christ still have not understood rapture. Meanwhile, the guy knew it many centuries ago. And then rapture is still ahead of us, and we don't know it yet. Somebody else who is centuries behind have known it and walked in it. Enoch defied the law of the kingdom. Because he said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. Enoch inherit kingdom, flesh and blood. Because of intimacy. We waste too much time. Sometimes you read, you are tired. You look for electronic books. It's just playing. Just be stalking your spirit. When you are tired of hearing, you start playing a chant. You start playing a song. Something must be happening at all times. You need angels to be walking around you. You need mysteries, wars, wisdom, power to be entering you. It's just like plugging your phone to a charger. Something is entering at every time. I'm interacting. When you listen to a man, you are interacting with his encounters. You are interacting with his dealings. You are interacting with his sacrifice. You are interacting with his grace. So every time you are connected to those things, you are connected to dimensions. And then somebody comes, wants to call you. How can you be talking to me on phone for 10 minutes? What are you saying? I don't have that time. Many people know. I learned it from Bishop. He said, you call him, say, yes, what's happening? Oh, thank you. God bless you. What are we saying? Have a boy, don't chop so. God, this thing is you. I mean, what? How was that? All my friends are pastors. All. I talk to people. I relate to you. But we can't, we don't. What are we going to be sharing? I only talk kingdom. And that's because I'm a pastor. If I was a businessman, Abba, I would be able to meet Dangote now if I want. If I was a businessman, I would be so fused into that world that everything about my life would be accounting. Every naira can be multiplied because I will invest in it like my whole life depends on it. If I was a politician, hey, that one would have been the best. I would have been the mouthpiece of the governor of my state. People don't know. I heard every speech by Barack Obama. Every speech. Every speech. If I want to wow you now, I know what to do. If I want to wow you, I can close the Bible. And where we start talking from. So even if I'm not preaching now, I can be a public speaker. People like Winston Churchill, I heard their all their speech. I heard it. I will be playing on YouTube. Sit down, I'll be hearing. The ones that impress me, I'll hear it again and again and again. Meanwhile, somebody else doesn't even have enough time to hear one message. And then he comes and say, you know, the apostolic office. You think it's by walking like this. Even the angel will ensure you are not promoted. Car. I wanted to talk about integrity in ministry, but we don't have time. I wanted to talk about faithfulness. Those were more important, so I kept it for the last, but you see, I can't share it anymore. But if you don't have integrity, you are not a preacher. The minister of God must be without reproach. The day your integrity is challenged, your ministry ends. The people of the world can live without integrity, but they expect you to have integrity. So they can be fornicating. If they hear that you fornicated, they will end your ministry. And they will never forgive you. They accept that I am of the world. But because you say you are of Christ, there must be integrity. They can come late, but if you come late, it's a problem. Because the moment you cough, they'll say, I think you say you are a pastor. If you didn't say you are a minister, no problem. But if you say, I am a minister, they know that your badge is integrity. The badge of a minister is not power. Because even the herbal is a power. The badge of a minister is integrity. The moment you lose it, you don't have the spirit of God. Because God is secretly pure. Many people without integrity, they tell you church need money for a project. When the money comes, the man of God buy a car. They say they want to start crusade. Partnership. When money comes, you'll never see any crusade. They say they need equipment. Money comes, you'll never see it. And then every day, pastor's suit is changing. His watch is changing. The world is not moved until they can see integrity in your life. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. He said the people of the world, they x-rayed the life of Daniel and they said they could not find any occasion against Daniel. That's a politician. He was working in politics. Yet, and we heard that Daniel served in Babylon for 65 years. According to Bible history, there was no occasion, not one, against Daniel. So they had to pin him around his worship with his God. That's integrity. If you come near people who call themselves ministers, their lives stink. If you hear the story, that's why many ministers don't allow people come close to them. Their phone is locked with 12 patterns. If you see the chat they just had with somebody before coming to the altar, you will now begin to say, wait, is this the anointing? How does the anointing work? I don't understand. What is this? You will be so disdained. And that's why you must invest in integrity, because the anointing amplifies everything in your life, both good and evil. So if you don't work on integrity and build it, the propensity of darkness in your life will be geometrical as the anointing grows. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 1 to 4, Samuel told the people of Israel to probe him. He has never taken a lamb from anybody. He has never defrauded anybody. And the whole of Israel said, yes, you have never cheated us. That's a prophet that ruled Israel for more than 40 years. Not one offense or not one occasion against him. In Acts chapter 24 verse 16, Paul the apostle said, herein do I exercise my conscience to be void of offense before God and before man. That's ministry. Apostle Arumeh said the minister must be secretly pure before God, strictly righteous to himself, and generously kind to others. He called it the triangle of ministry. We lack integrity. That's why we don't have authority. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter said, we are pilgrims on the face of the earth. Therefore, we should flee worldly lust that wages war against our soul. If you don't have integrity, you have lost ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, He said, because I am affectionately desirous of you, I did not only teach you the gospel, I imparted to you the substance of my soul. Many people go for meetings and they come back, they begin to fornicate. They are hearing a man's message, and in their dream, instead of encounter, they are sleeping with a woman. And they say, what is happening? Because the message is different from his life. When you entered your subconscious state, you began to interact with the spirit. And who he really is what you are interacting with. When you listen to a man who is accurate, it should provoke hunger for God. It should bring you into encounters. But when you hear somebody and you are becoming weaker in the flesh, it means there's something wrong with his life. That person has no integrity. And that's why integrity becomes too important. Because you can teach the right message but drown a generation in error. Because your secret life will impart on their soul. Purity. Isaiah 52 verse 11. It said, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. They that name the name of the Lord must be holy. So in service, integrity is important. Purity is important. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 19, he said, the standard of the law standeth sure. He said, they that name the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. For in a great house there are many vessels. He said, some are unto honor, some are unto dishonor. He said, if a man purges himself from this. Many people hear this thing and they say, God help me. No. He said, if a man purges himself, it's a responsibility you owe to yourself. You set laws around your life that prevents weakness in the flesh. You can't be watching movies from morning till night and expect to walk in holiness. Meanwhile, 90% of the movies you are watching, they are raping, they are kissing, they are doing all kinds of things. You are sowing seeds of corruption into your soul. Come out from among them. Say, touch not the unclean thing. These are the heavy matters of ministry. It's not preaching. Jesus never taught his disciples preaching. He taught them prayer. He taught them integrity. He taught them holy living. And if those other things are correct, preaching will be a byproduct. Because preaching is the testimony of your walk with God. Else you are a theologian, not a preacher. And then the last thing is faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2, it says, accounted of a steward that he should be found faithful. When a responsibility is assigned to you, you still think you are working for the man of God. You don't know ministry. You are going to answer before God. It has nothing to do with Apostle Pepha. It has everything to do with your service to God. They can't commit anything to you and bank on it. You are full of excuses. You are not a minister. A minister doesn't know excuse. That's why many gave their lives. You can't come back and say, this is why, this is why. The 10 spies that gave excuses, God called them an evil heart. A man must be faithful to the point of death. That's the proof that he believes what he preaches. Faithfulness is the testimony of your conviction. You cannot say you are convinced about something and be unfaithful. The proof that a man is faithful is not what he says, it's what he does. And that's why faithfulness weighs more before God. In Acts chapter 1 verse 2, you see, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. In John chapter 5 verse 36, he said, the work which my Father has given to me, which I must finish, he said, they bear witness of me. He said, you believe in the scriptures, and it is written unto you, of whom the scriptures cannot be broken. He said, ye are of God, because you are the children of the Most High God. He said, why do you then doubt that I'm the Son of God? He said, if you don't believe me, believe in the works that I do. So his faithfulness accounted for his standing with God. There are too many unfaithful people in the kingdom today. You can't trust anybody. You send a preacher somewhere, you come back, it's something else. Either he has squandered every money, or he has slept with all the young ladies, or ministry has reduced to nothing. Everybody wants to be general overseer, but there's no faithfulness in the foundation of their walk with God. 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, Demas loved this world. In Colossians 4:17, he says, say unto Archippus to take heed of the ministry that he has received from God, else he will lose it. Else we lose it. We must be faithful. That's what service is about. Service is about faithfulness. Service is about purity. Service is about integrity. Service is about grace. If you don't have grace, you can't serve. If you are not faithful, you can't serve. If you don't have integrity, you can't serve. If you are not pure, you can't serve. This is what ministry is about. It's not about fame. It's not about money. It's not about the things we pursue. All those things are byproduct. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added. Many are pursuing the addition and they have lost the major thing. Ask the Lord to release grace upon you this morning. 3 hours. And I took my time because these are ministers. You know, in the days of the apostles, they could be in service for 9 hours. Because they had stamina in the presence. If they wanted to pray, they could pray for a whole day. They could sit on the word of God from morning till night. In fact, Paul was teaching when he wanted to leave Ephesus. And he taught into midnight. And Eutychus fell and died. They went, rose him up, continued teaching till morning. You know, we don't have stamina. So when you start talking the word of God, after 1 hour, people... It's a sign of our state in the spirit. We are not healthy. We are rusty. We are rusty. We want to hear sweet things, but not the word. If you are opening scriptures, people are tired. But if you say, God wants to bless one family. A minister doesn't come to God for things. He says, walk thou before me and be perfect. It's God that is our goal. And so this morning, many of us need restoration. Because some of us, we don't love the Lord anymore. He said concerning the church in Ephesus, they had mighty works. He said, but I have one thing against you. I have lost your first love. This was a church that was motivated by God. But see, they've seen too much power. Gifts, mysteries. You know, mystery was in the Ephesus church. And they lost their love. Some of us don't have love for souls anymore. It's about preaching and manifestation. We don't care about anybody. Some of us are no longer in service. Because there's no integrity. There's no purity. There's no faithfulness. There's no grace. And this morning, God wants restoration. And just in case you think, you know, it's hard to do a talk on a minister's meeting. But in case you think, I didn't plan this. But in case you think that you need restoration, you need to hold on to the horn of the altar this morning. You need to come to the altar and lean before the Lord and tell him to look upon you with mercy. So that when God chooses his men, you will not be absent. You may have a name, but you'll be absent. He said, when the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. 4 years ago, I drifted far from the Lord. Meanwhile, I was at the verge of being announced to the nation. The devil knows your Kairos moment. You were talking about Kairos moment. I drifted long. Nothing could move me. Until they had one music minister's conference. And then I strolled to the meeting. And when Solomon Lange was worshipping, I was weeping like a child. He is not an apostle. But he touched the things that I violated. And I cried. I cried. That was when I re-established my consecration. And it was in that place of consecration that the hand of God came on me. You would think it would be a Pastor Chris or Bishop Oyedepo, just Solomon Lange. 2 weeks ago, I ministered with him and I told him, you don't know how you blessed me. Restoration can be the deciding factor of your walk with God.
If I miss that season, I won't be preaching here today. The last 3 years of my life, I have touched close to 20 million people. But it took one moment of restoration. When I preach like this, I don't want to get it emotional. I want you to see the facts and to judge yourself. Because they say we should judge ourselves so we are not judged. He said to examine yourself to see whether ye be in the faith, whether that Christ be formed in you, or you will be reprobate. There's a window of mercy this morning. You want to make your way right with God, come to the altar. You may not be fornicating, but you know you don't love souls. You know you don't love God. You know there's no integrity in your life. You know there's no purity. You are talking rhema. Rhema, don't move spirit. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the day will bright it on, then the day will break it on a bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is gone up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is gone up yonder, when the roll is gone up yonder, the best time. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be. When the day shall break it down, a bright and fair. When the saints of earth shall gather over on the shore. When the road is called of yonder, I'll be there.
When the road is called of yonder. When the road is called of yonder. When the road. It's gone up yonder. When the road is gone up yonder, I'll be there.
When the road
is gone up yonder. When the road is gone up yonder.
Go ahead and talk to the Lord.
When the road,
you know where you have fallen. Ask for mercy, ask for grace.
When the road is gone up yonder, I'll be there.
Ministry is not about preaching. It is the ability to capture the essence of God and to present it to a generation. It's not preaching. Talk to God. You know where you are falling. Tell Him, cry for mercy. There must be restoration. It's pathetic that you preach to millions but yourself be a castaway. That was where Paul got to. He said he will not, after having preached to many, then himself is a castaway. No, no. God forbid. God forbid.